if you would please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 13 this morning. Now, have you ever noticed how happy sinners are until they're confronted with the law of God? If you ask most people how they're doing, they'll normally say, "Oh, I'm doing just fine." They might actually be committing sin while you ask them, but they don't feel any guilt or shame at that time because they don't feel as though they're doing anything wrong. And if they're healthy and doing what they want to do when they want to do it, they can be just as happy as can be. But the truth is that these people are dead in their sins, and they have no concern about their standing before a holy God. I was once told by a person that they didn't believe in God. They said that they're an atheist. "I don't believe in God. I don't believe there's a heaven. I don't believe there's a hell." And so I looked at the person and I said, "Oh, well, that's okay, because you're going to hell anyways." They looked at me and they said, "I am not." I said, "See, you do believe. You believe there is a heaven or and a hell because you wouldn't be upset about going to some place where you don't think exists." But you see, in Romans chapter 1, it says that men suppress the truth of God, and even though God is made manifest to them, that they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, to too many people, sin does not appear to be sin at all. All men, in their natural blindness, have an ignorance of what sin really is. It needs the power of the divine omnipotence, the voice of the same Creator that said, "Let there be light." And then, and only then, will the light illuminate the human mind. Otherwise, it will stay in absolute darkness. Men with wretched perverseness of misconception seem so content with a wrong idea of sin. His deeds are evil, and he will not come to the light, and has little or no knowledge concerning the evil in which he wishes to do. And besides that, there is such a power in the realm of self-esteem that though sin abounds in the sinner, he will not easily be brought to feel or confess its existence. There are people in the world up to their necks in iniquity who never dream that they have committed anything other than little tiny faults or mistakes. There are those people who are so saturated with sin that they look like wool being dyed in scarlet dye. And yet they think of themselves as pure as snow. And this is due to, in part, the dullness of the conscience, which is the result of the fall of man. The conscience is in all men and women, and it's a thing of degrees that's dependent on education, example, and previous character. It's the eye of the soul, but it's frequently blinded and weak, and always needs the light from above, or else it does nothing more than mock the soul. Conscience is a faculty of the mind, and like every other faculty, has suffered serious damage through our depravity, and by no means is perfect. But without God's law to guide it, it often puts bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter, darkness for light, light for darkness. And because of this, men's sins don't appear to be sins to them at all. They don't appear to be all that big a deal. And this is true of the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, who lived a carefree, happy life, and God was not convicting of him of his sins by the application of the law, so he felt fine. He felt in himself that he had done everything concerning the law perfectly. He even said in Galatians 1:14, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. But then he writes in Romans 7 and 8, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So now in Romans chapter 7 and verses 7 through 13, Paul is vindicating the Mosaic law. You see, up to this point, he has said a lot of very negative things about the law. He declared that the law cannot justify, that the law cannot sanctify, that the law actually increases sin, that believers are no longer under the law but under grace, and that believers have died to the law in the death of Christ to be united with Jesus Christ so that we can bring forth the fruit of God. And he also says that through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Paul even had the audacity to say that the law cannot restrain or curb sin, but in fact, it does the opposite. So with that as an introduction, let's go into our text for this morning. It's found in Romans chapter 7 and verses 7 through 13. Starting in verse 7, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law. For I desire to have known covetousness. I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now, before we get into this section of Scripture, I think it's important to understand how sin affects us, what a great tragedy sin actually is. You see, the whole human race, because of sin, is bound for hell. That means every man, every woman that is born into this world has hell as a destiny. Some people think that we are legally neutral in the eyes of God until we die. And at that point, we either are on our way to heaven or hell. And I think that comes from the fact that a lot of people have this work salvation. At the end, God is going to look at what we've done, whether we've been really, you know, pretty good or we've done something bad. And then at that time, look at those things and say, well, you've been pretty good, so you're going to heaven. And yeah, you've been really bad, so you're going to hell. But that isn't the case. We are already pronounced guilty And we are sitting on death row waiting for the sentence to be carried out. And there is no amount of works at all that can pay the penalty for our sins. Every person in this world lives in rebellion against God and against God's divine law. Every person is a violator of the divine commandment. And God, being a God of justice, must require punishment for such violation. And since man's crimes against God are so severe, since the magnitude of them is so heinous, there's no way that a man could ever pay off the debt by works. Because they can't pay the debt, they will surely spend the eternity in hell and suffer. And so men are born into a world bound for hell because they have sinned against God. And God is a God of holiness whose justice demands a punishment. But even though that is the fact of the human being, it's not God's desire. It's not the desire of God's heart. So I want to remind you here, the greatest news ever known is that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. That is the greatest news, the greatest good news ever known. God has sent Jesus Christ into the world to pay the debt that all men and women owe. To pay the death that they should have died. To bear the sins that they should bear. And God has ordained that when a man or a woman believes in Jesus Christ and accepts him and his works on their behalf, his or her sin is forgiven forever. And then God has ordained that not only their sin is forgiven, but they are granted the very holy nature of Christ. They become partakers in divine nature itself. It has been granted that the believing sinner is equipped to spend all eternity in heaven. So by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, man can be made right with God. They can escape judgment. They can receive the impartation of divine righteousness. They will have paid them the debt that they could never have paid on their own. And they will be equipped for heaven in such a way that they could have never equipped on their own. So this brings us to an important question. And that is, why is it so important for the believer to have a right view of law? Well, let me give you a biblical reason why we need to have a right understanding of the role of the law in a Christian's life. If you would please turn to 1 John chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 5 and verses 1 through 3. First John chapter 5, and starting with verse 1, it says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him, who is begotten of him." And here it is. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. and his commandments are not burdensome. John is basically saying that the evidence of you being a new creation in Christ, the evidence that you are born again, is your faith in Jesus Christ. And a person who has faith in Jesus Christ loves God, but he also loves those who are children of God. He loves those who are born again. The evidence that you are in fact a child of God, born again, trusting in Jesus, is that you show the love of God and your love, you show the love of God and his people by keeping his commandments. And you know, not only you love God's people, you keep his commandments, but they are not burdensome at all to you. You desire to keep them. That's huge. That reason alone is one of the reasons that we need to understand. We need to understand the function of the commandments in the Christian life. The law was given to unmask sin so that it may show its true colors, the utter deception, the destruction, and the foulness of sin. When the Holy Spirit applies the law to the sinner and convicts him of his sin, he cries out, "I am all unrighteous. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. I am wretched. I'm blind. I'm lost. I'm dead." I love this next saying of Professor Leon Morris. He comments that God's law is not given to boost our self-esteem, but to bust it. God's law was not given to boost our self-esteem, but to bust it. So Paul is speaking from the standpoint of a convinced Christian, telling us from his own experience what happens to any sinner who is confronted with the law of God. Only in the light of God's law does one see sin as an offense to God himself. So as we look at verse 7 of our text this morning, Paul says here, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, 'You shall not covet.'" Now, as you read this, you can almost imagine some Jewish individuals getting all riled up with Paul. And they say, "Wow, Paul, you just said that we were dead to the law. And the law that is now set aside and it can't save us, it can't justify us, it can't do anything but condemn us. And right after you get done saying that, Paul, you say that we're out from under it and that we're free from its authority. So are you right now telling us that the law is evil? Are you saying that the holy law of God, which God gave to his people, which is the same law that is the manifestation of God's heart, his mind, his will, his nature, and his purpose, are you saying that law is evil? I mean, if you're saying we're not under the law, and the law can't save us, and the law can't redeem us, and the law can't do anything for us in that way, then the law must be evil, right, Paul? So Paul gives an answer. And he gives an answer in the strongest language that he can. It's the strongest negative in the Greek language.
He says, certainly not. Or, God forbid. Under no circumstance. That's an outrageous thought. Utter absurdity. No, the law of God is not sin. It is not sin at all. Then he goes on to say, I would have not known sin except through the law. On the contrary, it is not sin, it reveals sin. So do you see that? You see, if there wasn't any law, there couldn't be any sin. If there was no law about going a certain speed, and you don't go that certain speed, you haven't broken the law because there is no law. So he says, the law reveals sin. In other words, now, if there is a standard and you break it, you now know what you have broken, and you now know sin. Now, if God put up a standard and you break it, you have broken God's law. And God's law is the moral standard which by all men should live by. We are to live by God's moral law. The law simply shows us what sin is by God's definition. Now, Paul is aware of the fact of sin, but he was not aware of the true nature and the power of sin until the Holy Spirit convicted him through the law, cutting him right down to the heart, especially the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. But then in verse 8 of our text, it says, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. You see, apart from the law, sin is dead. The idea here is that sin isn't non-existent because we know that sin exists. The idea is that until you see the law in its fullness, until you're really convicted of your sin, sin is dead in the sense that it doesn't overwhelm you. It doesn't rise up and pounce on you. It's dormant. It's just sort of there. But when the law of God comes in and you really see what sin is, then sin rises up and becomes sort of a Goliath in your life. And that's when a person really comes to Christ. That's when they're overwhelmed by sin in their life. You know, the unconverted man, he just goes through life and he doesn't seem to know what he is doing is all that bad. He doesn't perceive himself as bad, even though he might know what he is doing is wrong. He generally looks at others to say, I might be doing this or that, but I'm not doing what that other person is doing. I don't live like they do. But he doesn't acknowledge God's law. He acknowledges his own standard. At least I haven't murdered anyone. I don't beat people up. I don't do whatever. See, he's put his own standard there instead of God's standard. But what happens? The commandment of God comes in. Now sin attacks. Sin now takes over. As a matter of fact, the word that's used for opportunity is the Greek word aphorme. Aphorme. And it means a place from which a movement or attack is made. Or a base of operation, like the military operation. It also means that by which an endeavor is excited and from which it goes forth. John MacArthur says it's sort of a launching point. It means that it just comes to life and you're aware of sin now. And then it has an effect of causing in you all manner of lusting. It just starts making it appear all over the place. It's sort of, and I hate to almost use this analogy, but you ever get a new car and it's a new brand for you, and all of a sudden you notice all the same cars out on the road you never noticed before? Sort of like that. I mean, it's probably a horrible analogy, but you know, all of a sudden you go, oh wow, there's this car or that car. I've never seen that many of them before. But now that you own it, see, once the law comes upon you, you start to notice that. You start to notice all the sin that's there. Sin through the law creates a surge of rebellion in our heart against God and against his agents. Sin is enmity toward God. And thus, a sinner is an enemy of God. Our sin nature twists God's law so that we sin more. In a sense, God's law stimulates sin. When St. Augustine was 16 years old, he and a friend went out to a neighbor's house at night. And they shook this pear tree. And they stole all the pears. There wasn't a pear left on the tree. And later on, he analyzed why he actually stole the pears. He wasn't hungry. He had a lot of pears at home, he said. In fact, he threw the stolen pears to the pigs. So why did he steal the neighbor's pears? He answers by saying, to enjoy the excitement and the thrill of stealing. Because God said, do not steal. The commandment, do not steal, provokes stealing due to our sin nature. Sin twists the law of God and uses it for evil purposes. Our sin nature is really God's law stimulating us to sin. Now, the law is not the culprit. Make no mistake about that. The law is not the culprit. Sin is the culprit. The law does a good work because the law shows you sin. I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 3. And we'll look at verses 21 through 25. Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 through 25. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 21, it says, is the law then against the promise of God? And here he uses the same terminology, certainly not, or God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin. And the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. You see, when a person sees the law of God and the law is laid out in front of him very clearly and he knows what's right and wrong, all of a sudden, forbidden things become more desirable to them. And that shows how really rotten a man is when he is confronted by the holy law of God. That man finds himself eager to obey it when he is confronted by the law, when he is converted, when now he is a new nature. he ends up finding that he is eager to obey it instead of provoking greater and greater disobedience. So Paul continues in verse 9 of our text. He says, I was once alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. You know, this is sort of like a person who's going into the doctor for a routine checkup. They're feeling pretty happy, happy-go-lucky, don't seem to have any problems. And all of a sudden the doctor comes in and says, I'm sorry, but you have a terminal disease. You see, that's the idea here, is that you think that you're happy. You think everything is going along really well. But then the doctor comes in and says, you have a terminal disease. You see, Paul was happy. He was alive outside of the law. He thought he had no problems at all. He thought he was righteous. He thought he was pleasing God. He thought he was keeping all the laws. And if you asked him, Paul, how are you doing? He would have said, I'm doing just fine. I am doing really good. But guess what? The great physician confronted him with the law and revealed his serious problem. And so Paul says, when the law came, sin revived and I died. How many people are spiritually dead and they think they are just fine? And yet God, in his mercy, tells us about our state, our true state, through the gospel preaching. That's why there are a lot of people who will not go to a church where the whole Bible is preached, because God uses the preaching of the law to convict us about our sin. But the thing is a doctor good if he does not tell you of the terminal disease that you have? Is that doctor really good? Or do we want our self-esteem to be built up? I've heard a preacher called Joel Osteen, Joel Self-Esteem, because he just builds up that self-esteem, gets you to think that, oh man, you're a good person and you can get better and better. You can have your best life right now. But see, he's not telling them of their condition. He's trying to make them feel comfortable in their position right now, their condition that they're in. Would that not be a great tragedy if a trained physician who knew the true condition of the patient didn't tell them what he knew was true? It is an extremely tough thing to do. But it is the most loving thing for this man to do, or this woman to do. And yet, how many people tell us just to go love a person? Just to go love them. Be kind to them. Can you imagine sitting in the waiting room trying to find out the results, and the doctor comes, sits next to you and says, hey, how are you doing? You going to the baseball game? Oh, you know what? I'm going to be helping down at the food pantry and doing all this good stuff, and never tells you that you are sick, that you have a terminal disease. That's not going to cure someone. And how many people sit there and go, well, I don't like the way you do that. You go up and you confront people with the law of God. How mean are you? We just like to be like Jesus and just love people. Well, no one talked about the law more than Jesus. And they're not going to get healthy just by knowing that you're healthy. You know what? I'm fit as a fiddle. Just went to the doctor. He gave me a clean bill of health. So I'm going to sit next to you. You're going to be better. It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. You need to tell them what condition they're in. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying, that living this righteous life that we now live helps show that we have an answer, but well, without giving them the answer, It's not going to help them at all if they don't see their need for a Savior and the need for atonement of their sin. They are not going to have the answer for what will cure them. You see, but the Holy Spirit, through the law of God, cut right to Paul's heart, and he convicted him of his sin. No longer alive in his self-esteem, his self-righteousness, his self-approbation, he died and became all unrighteous. Once he felt righteous, he even killed Christians. He saw that as his goal in life, wipe out Christianity. But now he sees himself as a wretched sinner, saved by the grace of God. He sees his life in light of the Word of God. I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 11 through 13. Hebrews chapter 4, and verses 11 through 13. Here, starting in verse 11, it says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes, to whom we must give account." When God is not working in our hearts through the law, we're happy. We're just happy as can be. We go and we sin. We do whatever we think we want to do. And Paul felt that way himself. But when the law hit his heart, when the law of God pierced his heart like a two-edged sword, the law condemned him. And he cried out, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." The law was God's way of bringing sin to a head before its power was broken by the stronger grace of God. There's a one time when Professor John Gerstner, he was preaching in this church, and a sophisticated woman came up to him at the end of the sermon, and she showed him her index finger and her thumb, and said, with about a half an inch room between, said, "You know what, Professor Gerstner? You made me feel this much in that sermon." And he immediately said, "Oh, that's way too much. You see, that much will send you to hell." We must see how truly sinful we are. That much is too much. We need to have that index finger and that thumb pressed together as hard as we can and say, "That's what I feel like now in the sight of God." But we have to remember what he did for us. So, moving on to verse 10 and 11 of our text. It says, "And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me." Now in verse 10, of course, the law's original purpose wasn't to kill him. The law was given that it might bring life. But because of my sin it didn't produce life at all. It produced death. And so, ironically, in verse 11, sin is used as the vehicle of the law in order to bring us under law's condemnation. Did you catch the irony there? Sin used the vehicle, the instrument of the commandment, so that you would be brought under the condemnation of the commandment. It's there for that reason, that the believer must be freed from the law in order to walk in newness of life. Paul says the law is unable to deliver you in that circumstance. Paul says we don't understand the Bible's teaching about the subject of the law until the law has humbled us, until the law has hit the mark in our hearts. And when it brings us under conviction, we now become free from the law. And now we can walk in the newness of life. Sin cannot be cured by education. It cannot be cured by political or economic or scientific progress. And boy, oh boy, does a modern man hate the word sin. The man who says that he is born good says that he is getting better and better all the time. You see, now we end up living in this time where it's a time of reason. We are so much smarter nowadays than everyone else that lived before us. Now we know all these things that were just myths before. That's what modern man says. Modern man says, you can't believe this. This was written before we, the intelligent ones, came on the scene. We would have never put up with that. I want to tell you what this highly educated, highly civilized society does. This highly educated and civilized society is responsible for killing more people than all the wars together. In our country alone, we have killed 50 million unborn children through abortion since 1973. Sophisticated, educated, civilized, rich people can be murderers. They can violate every commandment, and they hate the Bible. They hate God, the God of the Bible. And they hate anyone who preaches from the Bible. That is why they get really angry with a minister who preaches the gospel. Their anger just shows how hard their human hearts are. They don't like it when you talk about sin and how we should practice righteousness. Above all, they hate the name of Jesus Christ. Such a nice, sophisticated, civilized people. They hate the moral model given in the Bible. They love the medical model that came out of evolution, in the evolutionary hypothesis and naturalism. So they will not call sinners sinners. They will call them patients. You see, sin uses the bait of pleasure and thrill. Sin is a good fisherman. It shows us pleasure, but hides the death that results from sin. There is a pleasure in sin, and we sin because we want that pleasure. We want to go out and commit some sort of sin, and we're willing to pay whatever cost there is, even the cost of a newborn child. And I'm not talking about when it's born. I'm talking when it's conceived. They will say, I love that sin so much that this child must die so that I can continue. I can continue in my sin. And you know what? Satan's right there. Satan's going, oh, yeah, that's fine. Just go out and do what you want to do. And he's gonna continue to deceive those who are lawless. I invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 5 through 12. Second Corinthians chapter 2. Those who perish, because they did not receive the law of truth, that they might be saved. For the word of God, and this is, we just read something similar to this, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We have pleasure in unrighteousness. In verse 12, Paul tells us what the law is. He has told you what the law is not. It is not sinful. It is not bad. It is not the source of our problem. He told you what the law, what happens when the law really comes home, when it really registers, when it really is realized, and we really understand that we are not keeping it. He wants you to know what the law is, and he tells us this point blank here in verse 12 of our text. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. So if there's anyone that wonders what Paul thinks about the law, Paul thinks the law is holy, righteous, and good. Finally, in verse 13, it says, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. The nature of sin is deception. So God uses his law to expose sin, that it may be recognized for what it is, utterly disgusting. It's a stench in God's nostrils. It is destructive, and it can only send someone to hell. The law reveals sin as absolute sinfulness, so that we will hate sin with all of our beings. The law is not sin. Rather, it unmasks and reveals sin. We must therefore preach the law so that the Holy Spirit may convict sinners of their sin so that they might turn to Jesus Christ. Jesus only saves sinners who are convicted by their utter sinfulness. We need to examine ourselves. What is your reaction to a holy God who is the judge? What is your reaction to the preaching of the cross? What is your reaction to the Lord Jesus Christ? What is your reaction to the Bible? In all these questions, is it hatred or delight? The first sign of spirituality is to feel dead, to feel unclean, and to feel lost. This doctrine of sin and law is absolutely essential to understand the gospel. That is why we preach the entire counsel of God, the entire Bible. We don't go around verses that are tough. We cannot merely say that God forgives. God saves you. Forgives what? Saves what? When we preach God's law, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin so that we can receive the Lord Jesus Christ in truth and truly be saved. Let's prepare ourselves for salvation.